This morning, we are in the law. Sounds boring. It's not, as you've been finding out these last couple of Sundays. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Now, I'll be honest with you. I thought I was going to finish three chapters last Sunday. Okay? But I want to do the broken record kind of thing. The law is part of Scripture, God-breathed, given to us by our God. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, this is all for you. Okay? You're not just born and stamped with the little sign that says you're going to heaven when you get born. Okay? You have to be born again. You have to come to a realization that you are a sinner, you are depraved, you are a beggar, spiritually speaking, you are helpless in trying to get to heaven on your own, your good works are not going to take you there. Now, you're never going to hear a message like that from Joel Osteen, are you? But that's true. Walter Martin would say, truth without love is cruelty. Love without truth is hypocrisy. There are two sides to the gospel. Oceans and oceans of endless grace. And yet there is judgment day coming. And we need to be under the wings of our God by simple faith. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, it's not a real mystery on how to find out if you know him or not. If you can say with assurance today, right now, this moment, if I were to die right now, I'm dead bang sure I'd go to heaven. Because I believe exclusively in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he is the only way to heaven. As politically incorrect as that is, that's the truth. If I believe that, I'm going. If you aren't sure, if you're trying, you're not a real bad person, you're kind of good. After all, you're not like Charles Manson. And at the end of the story, you're going to have your good things weighed with your bad things, and your good things are going to outweigh your bad things. Well, then you should be okay. No, you're going to go to hell. That's a lie from the devil. You see, we're the only operation going in the history of the world where salvation came as a free gift through simple faith in Jesus Christ, God the Son. Period. End of story. And those of you sitting here know what he's like, don't you? He's the same one that gave this law. That's the beauty of the law. It may not apply technically to us as Christians today, but the principles lay out something very important, and you need to hear this. They reveal the law giver. They reveal the one who gave the law, how he sees things, how he views things, how he looks at things. When you have these questions, well, what do I do here? What do I do there? He reveals that, but you have to read. You have to see. Well, hold your finger there. Just so you don't take my word for it, and never do that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So hold your finger there in Exodus and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we've read this before. I'm going to read it again as we go through Exodus. First Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody there? Okay. Bob, that's in the New Testament. Okay. Paul writes, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." I think King James says ignorant. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." Now he's writing to Christians. Brethren is the key word. Christians, believers. that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses and the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Verse 10. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let's pray. Father, we beseech you this morning to open your word by your Holy Spirit. Be our teacher this morning, Lord. You are the greatest of all. We ask that you would be honored, that you would reform our way of thinking in areas where we've turned to the world to look at things in a worldly way, but that we would become actually more like your Son, Jesus Christ, as we see the law that the great lawgiver gave us, Lord. And we just thank you. And now we ask that, once again, you do what we're unable to do, and that's open your word to us. And we thank you. We ask that you would bless us this morning, because we know you want to. In Jesus' name. Well, in verses 1 through back in Exodus, so you can go back to Exodus. As you go back to Exodus, it isn't just me giving you my opinion about how important the Word of God is. Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that everything you hold here is profitable to you. It's all good. It's very easy, and I mentioned this last week, it's very easy to take the law lightly. And there's always a tip-off if you take the law lightly, if it isn't something that makes you believe how majestic God is. If you look at the law and you think that you can kind of keep it, then you're not looking at it in the proper way. Now, once again, we're not under the law as believers, but that's a key word, believers. Not calling yourself Christians, but are you in Christ? Is he the one who you have put exclusive faith in, period? Then you're not under the law, because Paul's told us that the law crushes us. Paul says when he saw the law and what it was really able to do in our own strength, it killed him. That's why the one person that kept the law kept it for you, if you have believed in him. Jesus Christ kept every one of these, not only outwardly, but inwardly. I don't believe this would be in our church, but in larger churches, there are people that you maybe don't care for. Let me be more graphic. There are people that you can't stand. And you come up and you, hey, brother, hello, sister, God bless you, and you can't stand them. We've learned to play that game. We have our church face. And you're like, oh, man, I hate that person. What does the law say? You've committed murder. Remember the inside-outside rule. If you're in awe of the law, it makes you shrivel. And it makes you do what it was meant to do, according to Paul's letter to the Galatians. It has you running to a Savior who kept it for you. And he offers you the completion of the law on his behalf, and all your sins, those of you who have been saved from judgment, all your sins, past, present, future, have been put on him on the cross. So your wipe-off board in heaven has nothing on it right now. Clean. You see, that's how you have to be to get into heaven. That's how you have to be to talk to God. And Jesus did that for you. Well, as we look at these verses here now, we're able to see his great care and concern for his nation Israel. And make no mistake about it, they are still his people. They still have to come to him through Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but they're his people. And this was a unique time in history of in the history of the world where he was working out his plan through a group of people called Israelis, Israelites, Hebrews, Jews. Why did he pick them? Because they were so great, so obedient, so wonderful, good-looking. Why did he pick you? And he did choose you. As I said last week, if you ever dry out, if you ever stop being in wonder of this great Christ of ours, take a walk down the avenue of forgiven sins on your in your life. And by the time you come back, you'll be fired up again in your love for him. He's an amazing Savior. It's not all writings and paper. His heart's revealed here. Look at verse 16 of chapter 22. This is where we left off last week. Verse 16, chapter 22 of Exodus. If a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for virgins. And we have to read this in light of who gave the law. It's the girl's heavenly father. It's dad. The preeminent person through Scripture, not me, but Scripture, who is given the responsibility of guiding and leading the family is Dad, Father's Day. Now, if you feel like you've been a little bit falling short, well, get in line as a dad. But God expects revival in your efforts to be dad. And we saw, looking back, honor thy father and thy mother. That is not dependent on how good a job dad or mom is doing. That is a command from God. They are to honor those positions. And we saw the example that David was with Jonathan and Saul. Saul gave Jonathan, his son, lots of reason to turn against him. Jonathan, being the godly son that he was, not only went to battle with his father, but died with his father in battle. Now, there's the picture. It's all one cycle. And here, this is consensual. This is not a rape. Now, you may be interested to know that rape is punishable, and we'll get to that, by death. The crime of rape was punishable by death. Okay? I shared that with you when I was in Sudan in 99. There was a rape of one of the chaplain's wives. Okay? One of the chaplain's wives by the military that was there, the rebels who were supposed to be the good guys. Well, two of the men raped this chaplain's wife, and this was the first class. They were arrested, and some of you, I've mentioned to you, Mamoul, the commander, Commander Mamoul, he was the one who was taking care of it. Mamoul was close to 7 feet tall, buff, like me, okay? Intimidating. He was a legend, and there he was. And he had him go through a tribunal. It only happened in about 2 days, swift justice. And then on this, I think it was a Saturday, all of the village, hundreds and hundreds of people, had to march out to a field for an execution. And they had both of the rapists there. And we're front row watching. One of the guys was able to get off by giving so many cows or something to James, the chaplain. Because remember, we found out in the law there is a place for mercy. So he went off free. Actually, he went to jail. You don't want to be in jail in South Sudan, okay? The other guy, he wasn't so fortunate. He was executed right there. It was over very quickly. But this is not that crime. This is more like maybe today, where a young man gets friendly with a young girl and some of the things are not in place, family-wise speaking, and they have premarital sex. We have a number of things happening here. We have a character trait revealed in the boy, the man, that isn't good. If you notice in verse 17, if the father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay a dowry equal for her. Why is that? This had nothing to do with ownership. It had to do with the fact that now she was in that culture, and it used to be in this country. When a girl had been stupid in that way, sinful, and then had been left, she was looked upon as not real desirable. It was especially valid back then to the Jews. Therefore, he had to pay some kind of price. There had to be a consequence. Kind of unlike today. Remember what I said? The girls are always the victims. They're always left with the children, the minimum wage job. And where's the guy? Off in his jet ski. I'm not being old-fashioned. Some of you ladies sitting here know what I'm talking about, right? And you want your daughters, nieces, not to make those choices. And you notice who plays the preeminent part here in guarding her well-being? Dad. Dad does. You have to be very, very careful. Well, Pastor Dave, are you saying that I have to pick my kids' friends? Yes. You pick their friends. That comes under the heading of parent. You pick their friends. You can't play with him. You can't play with her. You will not play with her. You will not be with him. You start that early enough, it's going to be just part of the process. Because you're raising them for eternity. Please allow that to show you God's heart as he lays this out. The father says, you know what? This guy is not right. Now, back then, they arranged marriages. Now, when I was maybe in high school, college, I thought, arranged marriages? I heard about that in old-fashioned countries. Arranged marriages? That doesn't sound very romantic. But now that I'm a parent, I can see the validity of that. And there is value to that. The key is, do we start from the womb, right out of the womb, the first moment they come out? Hi. You don't start worrying about what school they're going to go to. You start worrying and being concerned and working toward a relationship that will have them respect and honor your wisdom as because you're older, you're mom and dad, and you know what? You're the first authority figures they're ever going to deal with. And I can see, for the most part, our young families here, Rob and Marika and Beth and Bill and some of the others, Tiffany and Ryan, they are conscientious. I get phone calls. I get a phone call from Ryan. I get emails from Rob. What do I do in this case? Now, I'm not the great wise man of parenting. It's all in here. It's all in here. And I like the fact that I get calls from Dad. Dad's calling me. So the dad here plays a big part. It also shows God's involvement in the protection of his daughters. Verse 18, there's the deadly three here. You shall not allow a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god other than to the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. Three things that God has no place for compromise. Now remember, the Jews are going into the Canaanite area. They do all these things. It's religiously based. It's religiously based. They're going into, they just left Egypt with all of that pagan, depraved religious worship. And now they're going into another place. It's like sometimes I would run into people in Wisconsin on the back there starting the church, and people from other states, sometimes from California, well, why'd you move out here? I'm like, are they insane? Why did they? I know why I came out, but why did you come out on your own, you know, your own choice? Oh, we just wanted to get away from all of that bad stuff in the city, and it was so terrible, and it doesn't matter. Oh, maybe they could take a walk in the afternoon without getting abducted. But this particular town was the height of like New Age. Wisconsin is known for having more witches than any other state in the Union. So where do they trade? It's all dark. It's all dark. We are pilgrims. They're going to be moving through an area. So what's the first one? You're going to run into people that are calling on the powers of darkness in verse 18 that like to manipulate things with supernatural power. And there's reality to that. It's not all fake. It's real. You know, in the end times, there's going to be a delusion that the man of sin brings in that's going to deceive the entire world, performing signs and wonders, real things. There's legitimacy in an illegitimate way to those things. Well, he says, don't mess with it. If any of that comes into the nation of Israel, whack them. Okay? Verse 19. Whoever lies with an animal, put him to death. God had an order he started back in the Garden of Eden. It's man, animal, plants. There is an order to that. Just like he put man, not because of any greater value, we all know this, but he put man as the head of the house. When there's a reversal of that, you got real problems. And it has nothing to do with status. It has to do with God's plan. Now, he didn't just come out of the blue and put this down here. Baal is shown in many, many engravings and reliefs in the different Canaanite artwork of having relations with cows. Baal was in that area of worship. So they would partake of that type of thing. God says, you do not copy them in any way at all. You are a special people. Why? Because the Savior of the world is coming from you. You're to be holy. The word means different. You ever get tired of being different as Christians? You ever just want to say, forget it. I just want to be like everybody else. I remember Andrew when he was little. He said, you know, I'm tired of being a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. It's hard being a Christian. Sometimes I'd like to hit somebody, you know. And I said, it is. And don't fake it out on your kids. It is hard. I had to laugh. They did a Dateline. I think it was Dateline or Nightline. One of those student lines. They were talking to, actually, they gave a really good report, which worries me, about Joel Osteen. Okay, a great report. I mean, it came out great. And then they talked to two black Baptist pastors in the same area. And the interviewer asked the black Baptist pastor, is it hard being a Christian? And he said, yes, very. They asked Joel Osteen the same question. He said, oh, no. It's easy. It's easy. Biggest church in the country never talks about sin, death, suffering, hardships, nothing. Man, sign me up. And it's what's so fascinating is when you read Paul's letters where he says, men will draw teachers to themselves that tickle their ears, and they'll follow fairy tales. I'm like, wow, Lord, you must be God or something. Look at you predicting this. You know what? It's old-time religion is what it is. We don't need to get fancy with the old truth. It's always new. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you are into the Bible, and if you're into prayer, and if you have suffering in your life, then you're right on the money. That's the way it is. Because we're not home yet. This isn't home. And Paul says, it's a momentary light affliction. Momentary. So we keep going. Look at the God we have. So he says, you're not going to do that. And then he who sacrifices to any other God, verse 20, then the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. All warnings. No compromise. Verse 21. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. The word orphan here is defined as one who is fatherless. That's an orphan. Okay? He says, if you do afflict him, verse 23, that's the widow or the orphan, and he does not, and he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. Now that's scary. If an orphan cries out, he's going to hear. He goes on, he says, verse 24, gets scarier, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. You have a very protective father. He hears everything. It's like this. Now, if you have kids and you're a dad, and everybody, Bill's going to go through this, Rob will go through this, all of you have, mom isn't dad, but in this case, dad. When you're walking through a grocery store and you hear the call of your child because you've lost sight of them, there's this kind of, I remember I was working in a grocery store in Wisconsin once. I was working in the butcher part, and I was walking, and I heard this, Daddy! And I'm like, my heart just dropped. Well, he wasn't even in the store. It was somebody else. Now, like Jesus says, if me being evil responds that way to my son, just that cry, Daddy, please never downplay your prayers to your Father in heaven. Never. He's on the job. But it has to do with timing. And some of you have been brought through this last couple of years with some heavy stuff, haven't you? And here we are. Here we are. And what has he done? Oh, amazing work in us that would have never come with a perfect life. Ever. Ever. Verse 25, if you lend money to my people, specifically, if you lend money to my poor people among you, you are not to act as a loan shark to him. You shall not charge him interest. Now, there were situations, other parts, where he did allow them to charge interest on loans. But they were not to make these types of loans to poor people. Poor people are many times at a disadvantage. They don't have anybody to stand up for them many times. Things are harder for the poor people. God sees that. But let's read on. In that loaning situation, verse 26, it says, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before sun sets. For that is his only covering, it is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Now here's how this is working. Rob the poor guy, okay? All he has is a shirt on his back. That's what he sleeps in, okay? The reason I'm mentioning Rob is he just walked into church right now. And so he needs to borrow some money. He comes to Bob De Leon. And Bob has his regular creditor outfit on, his black cape and the mustache. And Bob says, I will loan you some money. What do you got for collateral? Bob pulls out the contract. And he says, I don't have anything except my coat that I use, of course, for covering at night. Well, give me that. If he's unable to pay in a period of time, Bob cannot keep that coat. He has to give it back to him because look what God's interested in, that he doesn't get cold at night. You got to give him his coat back so he can sleep at least comfortably and not be cold at night. Let me tell you something. There are lots of civilizations back in antiquity where laws and codes were written down. Nothing is like this at all. Nothing is like, nothing even approaches this. This is unique. See, when you read this, when you really read it, there's no problem in telling that this is the same God as the God in the New Testament. You ever hear that? Oh, God in the Old Testament, he's an angry God. He's mean. The God in the New Testament, he's nice. He's like the bunny, Easter bunny. No, it's the same God. Look at how he cares. I don't want my poor people to be cold. So give him back his jacket when he can't pay back. Verse 28, you shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people. Ooh, man, there's two there. Now, the word curse here is not swearing at God. The word here means to take lightly. To take lightly. Not to recognize his majesty. How do we do that? By placing the things of God and the things of his kingdom and taking God and placing him on an equal plane with all the other things of our life. Let's see. Do I go to the Dodger game at 10:15 or do I go to church? Is there even a question? But do we do it? Yeah. That's taking him lightly. That's cursing him. Should I even show up for this particular gathering of church or should I not? And God's like saying, you have to think about it? Should I take part in this activity of God and his people or should I go to the new sale that's going on at Walmart or should I take time to go to the Kiwanis Club meeting? Or should I go to my dance lesson? Let's see. That's breaking that law. God, oh, he notices the poor people. He notices this too. How often will we do that today? How often have I sat down to study and I pick up the sports page? I put the Bible to the side, I pick up the sports. Well, that doesn't seem that bad, Dave. I'm breaking the law. Does he go, you know, Dave, I know you're just a guy. You know, that's okay. No, he doesn't. Now, is that going to send me to hell? No. Who's losing out, though, when I take the sports over his word? Me. Remember, he's the parent. He's the parent. Verse 28 says, we shall not curse a ruler of the people. I always find this humorous in a way. For 8 years, we had Bubba as president. Now, this may shock you, but as a guy, not necessarily policies or his legislation, but as a guy, I liked Bill. I liked Bill. But I found it interesting is that for those 8 years, I never met one Christian that prayed for him. Took a lot of joy out of hearing Rush and everybody else talk about him, speaking evil of a leader, of a ruler. And then we get our brother George. Whoo, man, did we go to our knees for him, didn't we? We prayed for him. Our monthly meet, Lord, be with President Bush, you know, help him pronounce things, you know, something like that. We play favorites, and God doesn't have favorites. We curse our rulers. There's something even running parallel to that. Pastors and leaders of churches that get cursed and run down by flock members. Oh, can you imagine Javon McGee says having roast pastor for Sunday dinner? Do you know what that does to the children sitting around the table in their regards to a pastor leader in church? What is that going to do to their outlook? And God says, honor those who labor among you. Give double honor for those who, like, pastor you. Double honor. God is trying to raise us. The principle. We're not under the law, but the principles are there. So since we're not under the law, does it mean that he doesn't care if we curse our leaders? No, it doesn't say that. This is the heart of God. This is how he views things. So should we lose this particular president and we get another president, say, say Hillary, oh my gosh, you talk about being real Christians. Or Pelosi, or some of your favorites. Do we really recognize the power of prayer for these people who God loves? He loves them. You know, the Pharisees that he would talk to and call hypocrites, he loved them. He loved them. For God so loved the world. See, that's real Christianity. That's really law-keeping. Praying for these people. Keeping them on your hearts. Lord, we know you want to save them. As godless and anti-Christ as they are, Lord, I know you love them. I know you died for them. Please give me the part and the ability to pray for them, for their families, for their decisions, Lord, because we want you. What's the one thing on God's agenda? Glorify Jesus Christ. And who does he use? Us. Us. And really, who do I think I am to criticize people like the way I can? That must grieve God. That's why he puts us in here. Verse 29. You shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons shall be given to me. You shall do the same, verse 30, with oxen, with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be holy men before me. Therefore you shall not eat any roadkill, which is torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Verse 28, 29, and 30 are all joined. Now, I myself, and I would probably speak for most Calvary pastors, we're very reluctant to mention money. As you know, I never do. We have a box back there. If it gets stuff put in it to pay rent and stuff, fine. We have church. The day it stops, you'll know it stops. The doors are locked. You show up, there's no the gate's locked. There's no church. Why? Where God guides, God provides. It's that simple. Oh, it's so easy for a pastor. I get calls all the time. I got a call this past week. Do you do fundraisers? No. Since when do we? Can you imagine, Paul? We're having a fundraiser car wash down at the temple today. And then we're going to send all the kids out selling candy bars so they can raise money for this and this. Who are you selling it to? We're selling it to the world. I thought this is a church. This is God's people. Then why is the world investing in this? They don't even have a clue. I always think about that when I walk into Kmart or something or Walmart and I see people out there, Christian ministries, I'm assuming, getting donations from people coming. I even told one guy. I said, what are you doing? I said, this is like a cartoon. I said, you're getting money from the world. I said, you're supposed to be working for God. Well, let God provide for you. Don't go to the world. They don't like you. They don't like Jesus. I was very dear with him when I said it. But you know what? I just yesterday reading this, reviewing it, I thought, there is a person who isn't ashamed or embarrassed or awkward feeling in asking for offerings. Who's that? God. He says, you will give me this, you will give me that, you will give me the best of what you have, and you won't delay in it. Why? He knows us, right? He knows us. I remember when I lost my job in Wisconsin, lost the medical coverage, everything. Some of you know what that's like, right, when that happens? Here I was pastoring a church. There's Andrew, there's Gail, there's me. And we had maybe not even this many on this side at that time. There was no way I was going to get a salary. So Tim, my assistant back then, said, we'll give you $100 a week. I think we can do that. And I'm like, $100 a week. So, of course, I didn't grumble. Of course I did. But I get the first $100 and I'm like, and Gail says, we should tithe, right? God wouldn't want me to give $10 of this, would he? She just walked away. So I'm like, okay, here. He knows us. But I will challenge you, and you know this if you've been there. When you give to God on a regular best and generous offer. And I'm not Kenneth Copeland, but I know this. If you do, he will take care of you. He will. And you only find that out by doing it. If you don't give to God consistently and generously with faith, because as Bob always says, it's an act of worship. If you don't, you will struggle for the rest of your life with your money affairs. It just works that way. He's not going to bless a stingy person toward him because it's destructive and it's unworshipful. And he's not embarrassed to ask. Now, this is the only time unless we run into it. I don't mention this, but I have to teach this. I remember I was accused by my first wife. Now, you may wonder, what's this Gail and Jenny thing? Okay, well, some of you don't know. My first wife, Gail, died. But 3 weeks after I took the church, Jeff? 3 weeks after. Suddenly, heart attack. Boom, gone. I wore her out in Wisconsin, okay? She's gone. And she must have not liked Jenny because she told me if she were ever to die, she wanted me to marry Jenny. So. But beyond that, it's important to remember that you give to God, as Jesus said, your right hand not knowing what your left hand's doing. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Now, I'll give you, maybe some of you don't realize this, if, and this is all Calvary Chapels, if you notice, we don't have membership roles, do we? We don't have membership roles. You are not on a membership role to belong to this church, to be a member of this church. But you know how Calvary Chapels can determine who's a member of their churches? By who gives. By who gives consistently and regularly. Those are members of the Calvary Chapel. That means you can go for 20, 25 years and never give. Maybe hit or miss, you leave an orange in the basket or whatever. You're not a member. Well, you're not treated any less. And that's how God views things. Because you see, you've put yourself out of his will. Does he need our money? Does he need our oxen? Like, he needs oxen. Who is it for? Who benefits from all this sacrifice? We do. Why? Because Jesus was made poor on our behalf. He's the model. The law is neat. Like Paul says, I'll just say what Paul... The law is good. But it's awesome. Chapter 23. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial, check this out, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. Wait a minute. I thought you liked poor people, God. He does. But he's not sentimental. He's dealing with justice and injustice. A poor man can be wrong just as much as a rich man. And God says, do not cut him any slack if he's wrong. Oh, man, that goes against a lot of this way we run our thinking and ideas. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we have that same mentality going on in all sorts of things. All sorts of things. And it permeates our government. It permeates church. It deals with sentimentality. It has nothing to do with mercy. Mercy is tied to righteousness, and that's God. But sentimentality is the things that keep people from paying consequences for things they did wrong. It's legitimizing them. The word illegal no longer means illegal. As a matter of fact, there has to be groups that are promoters of those who do things illegally, who are illegal. After all, they're poor. And maybe we can reward them. They don't have to go through the process that Paul says in Romans is the due process of the laws of the land. They can just come right in, and if they're here, we make them citizens. They don't have to be like anybody else. After all, they're poor. God says, no. There's a way to do things, and you can make a long list of all sorts of things like that. You see, this is why it's so important to go back to the law, to see how God views things. Not how we're sentimental, emotional creatures. Well, I'll give you an example. The first time Andrew had his seizure, which he was 8 years old, he just about died. I was crushed. He recovered. I don't know if he remembers this or not. He recovered. And then about maybe a week into the deal, which was good for him, he was bad. He needed a spanking. My first reaction, I don't think I ever shared this with anybody, my first reaction was to take a spoon and say, oh, he just had a seizure, and it's my little mijo. And I thought, no. His seizure is one thing. His disobedience, whack, whack, whack. And I never looked back. He's not partial to the other verses. Don't run with the crowds. Don't tell people what they want to hear just to be popular. Everybody likes to be liked, right? Everybody likes to be liked. That'll get you in trouble. It'll make you make bad decisions. It'll make you take wrong sides. You keep doing that stuff and going with the flow of things in spite of what's right or wrong, you're going to end up a politician. Verse 4 reads, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey, verse 5, of one who hates you, lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. There's no law like this in the history of the world. He's taking his people and saying, you're going to show mercy. But that's my enemy. How are we toward our enemies? Oh, we want to get them. We want to get them. We want to laugh at when their donkey falls over. You put too much stuff on it. Ha ha. And you walk. God says, I'm not even going to deal with that. Maybe you, as parents, when you see one child laughing at another child that gets spanked, that makes you angry, doesn't it? You know that's wrong. And then what happens? The other one ends up getting spanked, right? And nobody's laughing then. He says, you're going to help them. Maybe some of you have experienced this. When you have an enemy or somebody you don't like, you can't stand them or you hate them. And believe me, the Bible says Christians can hate one another. You're walking in darkness, but you're acting like an unbeliever. When you extend yourself to help, assist, or show mercy, it's almost something you don't want to happen, but something starts to happen in you. You start to get a softening toward that person. And God gets a toehold in reconciliation between the two people. The ungodly way, the breaking of the law way, is to enjoy the misfortune of that person. And that grieves God. That grieves our Father. Verse 6. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. You all, me, you, were all at one time strangers in Egypt. You were widows without God. You were orphans. You had nothing, but we were stupid. We didn't know it, did we? I didn't know it so much. I thought I had my act totally together. And I was in Egypt. And God tells me, he tells you this morning, you represent me. You're my ambassadors. Don't seek to show off with how much Bible knowledge you have. I want you to love the world because you're the light of the world. I want you to remember that you were once lost, too. Just like those people that you may look down your nose at with disdain. You too were in Egypt one time. You were slaves to sin. And now you're set free as a free gift. Amen. Let's pray.